turn with me to the book of Malachi. I'll take the time to give much of the background of what we have brought before us here by the Spirit of God through the messenger Malachi. Suffice to say, the conditions at that time have already been mentioned in our presence this afternoon, in a sense, of the people of that day. So far as God's chosen earthly people, Israel is concerned, one of moral insensibility. Time and again, we're not going to read all through the verse, but time and again we read the expression, "Wherein, yet ye say." We'll just look at a few of these this afternoon, and I want to direct my attention to one verse of Scripture. You notice at the very beginning there in chapter 1 and verse 2, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" Ah, you think of the goodness and the grace of God, the people of Israel down through the centuries. And yet there was a question in their minds as to whether or not Jehovah God loved them. You recall how Moses told them down back there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." God declares in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn thee." And yet there was a question in their mind whether or not God loved them. And we notice in verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say," there's that expression again, "and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Verse 7, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Of course, we know the answer is no, he wouldn't be pleased. Let's turn now to chapter 3. In chapter 2, there we notice in verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" Then in chapter 3 and verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, we have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" The Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. We've been hearing this afternoon already about a subject that I knew nothing about, and that is the 7 Jewish genetic diseases. This afternoon I'd like to speak a little bit about the 7 diseases that we sometimes find amongst us as the people of God. I believe that what we have brought before us in chapter 3 and verse 8, as was said of the Jewish nation a long time ago, perhaps could be said of each and every one of us here today, those of us who have been saved and gathered to the name and person of God's beloved Son. And the question is simply this: will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Is it possible that those of us who have been redeemed through faith in the blood of Christ could rob the one who has made it all possible? Is it possible that the God of heaven, who controls the universe, and much more,
Is it possible that we can rob Him? I search my heart in the fear and presence of God this afternoon, and I trust you shall too. Will a man rob God? Sometimes I wonder just how sick we are as the people of God, and I'm not trying to be a disappointing and discouraging disciple. I'm simply bringing before you some practical realities. We've been hearing about the Jewish genetic diseases. We too as Christians sometimes have diseases. And one of the greatest I believe we have, and it has seven parts to it as far as I'm concerned, is found in that question, will a man rob God? Now we know the context of that scripture. They weren't bringing their tithes into the storehouse. So I would say that perhaps the first disease that should be considered this afternoon is that of not giving God His portion. Will a man rob God? I believe one of the modern curses as far as the Christian today is concerned is the affluent society in which we live. We have too much. I can remember the days of the Depression. Back there in that little gospel hall in Denora, Pennsylvania, a little steel mill town, and the brethren used to get down on their knees on Tuesday evening. Many of them would be weeping in tears because they were crying out to God for a day's work. They didn't have much in those days. I thank God they were also on their knees and weeping for Minor Hawk and praying that a young lad would get saved. Thank God that He answered their prayers. I'll tell you, there's much that could be said about the affluent society in which we find ourselves today. You think of that very wealthy man of whom we read over there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, the wise man Solomon. He didn't want to be either rich nor poor. There's a curse in being poor, you might say, as well as a curse in being too rich. But we read that question, will a man rob God? We'll often use that portion of God's word in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 regarding this certain rich man. You know how God had blessed him. You know the story well. And in verse 20 we read, and God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be that thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, for many years I preached that in the gospel, little realizing that perhaps it even applied to me and perhaps to you as a child of God this afternoon. Now it's only natural. I didn't say spiritual, but it's only natural that we want to preserve what we might have for the future. That's the natural thing to do. Some of us, I'm afraid, we don't live too much by faith today as we should, but in any case, it's the natural thing to do. That portion of Luke chapter 12, I could believe, could apply to you and I today. We're laying up treasures. Are we laying up the proper treasures? Perhaps not rich towards God. Later on in Luke's gospel in chapter 16, we read the parable of the so-called unjust steward. We won't go into it. But I think of those six words that we read of in verse 2. Give an account of thy stewardship. We've got to give an account of our stewardship. It's not a subject we like to speak about, and we're not going to dwell on it. Suffice to say that the word of God is clear. Everything I own belongs to God. Every cent I've got belongs to God. I'm only a steward, and you're only a steward. And I trust we'll not be guilty, as these people were in their day, of robbing God. Now, for the benefit of some young Christian, perhaps, who may be here, I'd like to say that you often hear, perhaps, people say, well, if the Jews gave under the old Levitical economy the tenth of the tithe, then we under grace should give more. And some have their other ideas. But let's stick to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say insofar as our stewardship of our finances is concerned? What does it say? Paul, in writing to the saints there in the assembly at Corinth in chapter 16 of his first letter in verse 2, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as the Lord hath prospered him. There's the scriptural answer. As the Lord hath prospered him. In his second letter to that same assembly, in chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7, he said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I'm sure most of you have heard already that word cheerful means hilarious. I'm a Scotsman. I've never given hilariously. It's just not my nature. But that's what it means. We should be so glad to give God what He has given us. You know, the story is told of one of the servants of the Lord some time ago met a young Christian who hadn't been saved too long. And he said to him, he says, "What church do you go to?" He says, "I don't believe in going to church." He says, "The thief on the cross, he didn't go to church and he's in heaven." Which was true. He said, "Well, have you been baptized?" "Oh, the thief on the cross," he says, "he wasn't baptized and he's in heaven." "Have you ever sat down to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of His appointment by the partaking of the bread and the cup?" "Oh no," he says, "the thief on the cross, he's never once sat at the Lord's table, but he's in heaven." "Have you ever given a dollar to further the work of the Lord or to missions in the far off fields of endeavor?" He says, "the thief on the cross," he says, "he never gave a dime, and he's in heaven." And the servant of the Lord told him, "The only difference," he says, "is he was a dying thief and you're a living thief." There's the difference. It all belongs to God. Everything I've got belongs to God. And if you're a child of God, everything belongs to our Heavenly Father, God in heaven. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? That's a serious disease we have amongst us, perhaps, as the people of God. Another disease, perhaps, in which we could apply it insofar as robbing God is concerned, is robbing God of His glory. It's possible for us to rob God of glory. Over in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, God says that He has created man for His glory. How much glory have you brought to God in the past month? Can you point to anything you've done, anything you've said? You can honestly say, this was to the glory of God, with a full assurance that God was well pleased with it. That's a solemn thought. That's why He left us here. God could very easily have taken us home when He reached and saved us, but He left us here for the purpose to bring glory to Him. I read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whatsoever we do all to the glory of God." Everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, should be to the glory of God. Can we honestly say that today? I wish I could. I wish I could. We're robbing God when we don't. Now we know there's going to be a coming day when we'll worship and glorify Him as we should and can, perhaps, in a sense. We meet together on Lord's Day morning. We know there's going to be a time when everything we do is going to be well-pleasing. The Lamb upon the throne. Over there in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we have the church there at the very beginning of the chapter. And at the end we read of the living creatures and the 24 elders. And what do we read? We read they bow before the Lamb. And they cast their crowns at His feet. And they say there in verse 11, "For Thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure were all things created." Yes, there's going to be glory given to Him then, or perhaps we can give Him now. We can still glorify God in what we do. I think too of what the Lord Jesus Christ said over there in His prayer of John chapter 17 and verse 4. He says, "Father, I have glorified Thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Wouldn't it be nice if we'd come to the end of our days, be able to say that from the depths of our heart? "Father, I have glorified Thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." And for the benefit of any unsaved in the meeting here today, I want you to know, if you're unsaved, you're not bringing glory to God. But there's going to be a time when you'll bring glory to God. I read in Paul writing of the saints in the assembly there at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Thank God, those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we can bring glory to Him, even while here upon the scenes of time. You know, sometimes I speak to young people. What I have to say today is especially directed to young people, so it applies to the rest of us. You know, sometimes they say, well, I can do this, and I can do that, and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. I've even known some professing Christians that think that they can light up a cigarette, or a pipe, or a cigar. They can take perhaps a social drink, only in moderation, mind you, and they think they can do it, and still bring glory to God. I'll tell you, better examine yourself. If there's anyone here today and you can light up a cigarette, ask yourself in the fear of God, does it bring glory to God? Does it bring glory to God? And if it doesn't, don't do it. In fact, a good rule to follow is simply this. If in doubt, don't. If there's any question in your mind as to what you are saying, what you are doing, or where you are going, if there's any doubt in your mind as to whether or not it pleases the God of heaven and your professed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't do it. Don't do it if you can't do it with clear conscience and clear heart. And you see then there's a disease connected with these, the people of God, that we're robbing God of glory. I believe there's another disease we sometimes have, we call it that. We seek to rob God of worship. Worship. You say, is it possible for the people of God, and especially those who have been so privileged and honored to be gathered to the name and person of God's beloved Son, is it possible for us to rob God of worship? We know it is. We know it is. We recall the Lord Jesus Christ following the conversion of that woman at Jacob's well over there in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that the way we worship him when we sit around the table of the Lord on Lord's morning? Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes when I hear the same people get up and say the same thing in the same way and in the same order and the same individual following another, just like it was a program, I wonder if it's really worship, or are we just playing church? That's a serious spiritual disease. You know, I think of what the Lord tells us over in Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, these people honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. How often I must confess, I'm no better than you. How often I must confess, even at the Lord's table, when my mind wanders. Well, it's easy for me to blame it on a long-winded speaker. Listen, friend, I should be in such close communion and fellowship with God, that shouldn't be distracting. It's me speaking to God, whether audibly or inaudibly. I should be so close to the Lord, and especially at the Lord's table, that even the thought of robbing him of that little bit of worship shouldn't even be considered. You call over there in the garden, Mark chapter 14, verse 37. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Not even an hour. Surely of all the time that God has given me, all the breath he has given me, and the health and strength and soundness of mind that God has given me, dare I rob him of that 1 hour as I sit at the Lord's table on Lord's Day morning? It's possible. Have that solemn thought. By Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, he eateth and drinketh. Not discerning the Lord's law. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I believe we could have that spiritual disease where we fail to worship God in spirit and in truth. I believe there's another disease we might be guilty of having. And it's self-inflicted, of course. That is the disease of robbing God by wasting the time that he has given us. And there are many ways in which that happens. You ask yourself the question now, and if you're in the presence of God this afternoon, how much time did I spend this past week in reading the Word of God? Then ask yourself the question, how much time did I spend in reading the newspaper? Perhaps some secular magazine which has no spiritual profit whatsoever. You're robbing God. You're robbing God. Why, we should want to know what God has to say, and especially you younger Christians, Get a hold of the book from the very beginning. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And in 2 Peter 3 and 18, he tells us we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. How can you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not spending time in the book? As the spiritual disease, which I'm afraid is self-inflicted, I believe the devil has us on a starvation diet. He keeps us from reading the Word of God by giving us this to do and that to do and here to go and there to go. There seems to be so many things that we place ahead insofar as priority is concerned, ahead of listening to what God has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe that many of God's people today are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and can't give an answer to the charismatics, the neo-Pentecostals, and other cultists because they're not spending time on the book. You spend time on the book, the answers are there. And you've got to dig into it with the help of the Spirit of God. He'll teach you what you should know. I think of those words again by Paul, his son in the faith, Timothy, and it could have come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ just as easily. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Spend time on the book. Not that have come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, till I come again. Give attendance to the book. Spend time in the Word of God. And make you wise. And I mean all the Word of God. I know there are some people, and especially young people, you see, they don't like to spend time in the Old Testament. It's a little more difficult to understand. You get into the Old Testament. God will bless you for it. It's a profitable portion of the book. Recall what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is it? Chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or spiritually mature, truly furnished unto all good works. It's all profitable, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament too. It's profitable for doctrine. That tells us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That tells us what is not right. It's profitable for correction. That tells us how to get right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That tells us how to stay right. Get into the book. Get into the book. If we need to say like Job of old, right there in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think it's obvious from looking at the speaker, and perhaps some of you do. You haven't missed too many meals because you were reading the book. What would you think of those who are conducting this conference here today? But they said, now, instead of eating at 5 o'clock, we're going to have another Bible study. I'll tell you, there'd be mumblings all over this auditorium. All over the auditorium. Would that we could say, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary. So get into the book. If you don't, there's going to be a condition of soul that's not going to help you to grow and develop spirit. Along that line, too, I believe that you should not only listen to God, we should also spend time speaking to God. How much time do you spend in prayer? And is it really heartfelt prayer? Or is it just words coming out of your mouth? Now I'm speaking to myself. I'm no different from you. More than once at night after I've been down on my knees speaking to God, I thought I was praying. I've got into bed and I've had to get back out. Ask God to forgive. I just said words. I said the same thing I said the night before in the same way. James 4 and 8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Over there in Hebrews 4 and 16, the exhortation is given. Let us therefore draw boldly, or come boldly unto the throne of grace, and might obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. We're a needy people. And there's one who can meet our need. That's the God of God. I mean every detail of our life. Sometimes, you know, we only speak to God in prayer, cry out in all of our dependence and need on the big items, so-called. Listen, everything.
everything. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Over Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, be careful or over anxious for nothing, but in everything, big and small, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. We have the assurance that if we do, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there it is. There's another condition we have to be very careful of. That is to spend time not only in prayer, but reading the Word of God. Because if we don't, we're robbing God. We're robbing God. And I'll mention something else along that same line. Insofar as those of us who are gathered for the Lord's name is concerned, we should be at the assembly meetings. We're robbing God, whether you believe it or not, you're robbing God when you're not at the assembly meeting. That means all the assembly meetings to which you can possibly go. Now we know there are cases of sickness and work and so on. You know what I'm talking about. We're to be there at the meeting. Why? Because He is there. For where two or three are, having been gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't that enough to draw you to Himself, the fact that He is there? The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approach. I'll tell you this too, especially you younger Christians. You'll find that if you miss a meeting, it's easier to miss the next one. And it's easier to miss the next one and right down the line. Don't get in a habit of missing a meeting. Be there. I know the rule that I used to follow when I was in secular work is this. Many a times on Lord's Day morning, I didn't feel good. I was overtired, overworked, whatever it may have been. But I used to say to myself, if I had to go to work today, would I be going to work? If so, and get to the meeting. I had an occasion about a year ago of being in a certain place having meeting assembly. And following the supper evening meal there, I went in to get ready for the ministry meeting tonight. And before I left, the man of the house, he was an overseer. He said, well, he says, at work today, he said, I usually get a little chance at lunch to jog. He said, I didn't get my jogging in at lunchtime. He says, so I don't know whether to go to the meeting tonight or go jogging. Well, I'll tell you, my ego balloon was busted when he went jogging, an overseer in an assembly. I thought he was kidding. He went jogging. He wasn't at the meeting. Neither was his family. That's that. Oh, well. Will a man rob God? He sure will. Another way I believe we can rob God, and this is a serious spiritual malady and disease, that is our failure to witness to those with whom we come in contact. Whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's our neighbors or relatives or friends or associates or colleagues or classmates, whoever and wherever they might be, are we telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not, you're robbing God. Loving them. Whether we could say, like Paul over in Romans 1 and 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Are you ashamed of the gospel? If you are, you're loving God. You're loving God. Now, I know it isn't always easy to witness and testify, especially to relatives and neighbors. One of the reasons is they know too much about us. But in any case, we should be faithful and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. 3 verses later on, we read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yes, the gospel might be a stumbling block to some, foolishness to others, but to those that are called, Jew or Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we shouldn't be having any desire to do anything to those that are unsaved than to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And stick to the subject. Don't get into tongues and healing, things like that. Stick to the fact that they're lost, God loves them, they need a Savior, and they'll go down to hell if they're not saved. Make it plain. You know, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe we have 5 good reasons why we should be witnessing, and thus not robbing God. Over there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we read the first reason. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that a good reason to tell others of Christ? What he has done for us and what he can likewise do for them? I believe that's what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 when he said, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He had a burden for his Jewish brethren. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, we have another reason why we should tell others of Christ and seek to witness and testify to the saving grace of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do we really believe that our unsaved loved ones, our relatives and friends and associates and so on, do we really believe that someday they're going to weep and wail and gnash their teeth throughout the endless ages of all eternity? Do we really believe it? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7, we read those 4 words where God says, Warn them from me. We're to tell them there's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun, and no place in between. Another reason we have for telling the others we're unsaved about Christ, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Aye, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his great heart of love for us, going all the way to Calvary, and shedding that precious blood which alone cleanseth from sin, how can we not feel? How can we not tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if we don't, we're robbing God. Another reason in that same chapter is found in verse 18 and 19, where we're told how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he has committed unto us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. And what that simply means is this. Now get a hold of this. If we as the people of God don't tell the unsaved about the Lord Jesus Christ as God's salvation for their soul, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? You know, it's easy to criticize the zealots, the cultists that go from door to door, stand on the street corner and so on. It's easy to criticize them. We're the ones that should be on the street corner and going from door to door and so on. It has been committed unto us, the word and the ministry of reconciliation. And when we fail that stewardship in the gospel, we're robbing God. We're robbing God. Final reason in that chapter is found in verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador from Great Britain lives down here in New York, or Washington, D.C. You know, he can't get involved in the things here. His citizenship is over there in Great Britain. And he speaks well of his reigning monarch and his homeland. And so should we. We are ambassadors for Christ. Let's speak well of our reigning monarch, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a disease, I believe, that you've got to be careful you don't get caught up in. Failure to witness and testify to the saving grace of God. Because if we do, we're robbing God. Now, I believe there's another way in which we can rob God. That is, this is a ticklish subject. People don't like to hear about it. The subject, I believe, is just about as obsolete as the dodo bird or the unicorn. That is our lack of separation from the world. That's a spiritual disease. And if we've got that disease, we're robbing God. We're robbing God. Christians in general don't like to hear about separation. Don't like to hear. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What do I have in common as a child of God? What do I have in common with a child of the devil? Amos 3 and 3 says, How can two walk together except they be agreed? What fellowship, what communion can I have with those who who have no use for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who means so much to me. Many of God's people are entangled one way or another, either in matrimony perhaps, or in financial arrangements, whatever it might be, and even in the religious world, but the unsaved. So we're told over there in that same portion there, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Yes, we have the exhortation to get away from those things that would distract us and detract us, the work that God has for us as the people of God here on earth. So in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You can't do, and I can't do, what I want to do if I'm truly a child of God today. Don't call him the Lord Jesus Christ if he's only your Savior, as I say. Many people today, they're looking for a Savior. They want a fire escape. They don't want to get down to hell, but they don't want a Lord. Christ is Lord. If so, there's got to be a separation. Any lack of separation, in a sense and to a degree, is robbing God in heaven. Well, then in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We're told clearly, any child from 5 on up should be able to understand that scripture. We're not to love the world. We haven't come to it yet in the Bible study, that's the real Lord willing on Monday morning. James chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, ye adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's not what it says. Whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Aye, we wouldn't want to be an enemy of God, would we? Yet if we're robbing God, it would have to take an enemy to rob God. Who want to be classified as a enemy of God now? Wouldn't we just say like the Apostle Paul wrote there in Galatians 6 and verse 14? He says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And we say that of a truth this afternoon. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I talked to a young man in the locality here about a year ago. He was over on the boat from Nanaimo, I think it's called. He was reading his Bible and had a conversation with him, and I wasn't questioning his salvation at all. I think he was saved. He told me he liked the sporting event. He said, "I like to go to the hockey matches." I said, "Would you want to take the Lord Jesus Christ there?" He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I used to say, you can't take the Lord Jesus Christ to the hockey matches, or the football matches, or whatever it might be. I've changed my mind about that. You can't go without him." Can't go without him. We were hearing last night from Brother Crawford over there in John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17, we read concerning the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to come and abide with you. But in verse 23, not only does the Spirit of God indwell us and abide with us forever, but God the Father and God the Son, the triune God, indwells every believer. I can't go anywhere without it. That's just all I've got. Think about that the next time you're tempted to go to the soccer match or whatever it might be. You can't go without. Worldliness has been creeping in, even into the assemblies of God, and that's sad. Don't bring the specific case to work, but it's sad. It's sad. We're robbing God. We allow these things to creep in. You look back to that night you were baptized. No doubt the Speaker spoke to you from Romans chapter 6. There in verse 4 brought before you the fact that when you come out of the waters of baptism, you got out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. You are identifying yourself with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul writes over there in Colossians chapter 3, in the first one, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things upon the earth. Why? You're dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye also shall appear with Him in glory. We should be dead to those things. We're to reckon ourselves dead to the world and all that's entailed therein. Paul was giving the exhortation to the churches at Rome. Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not God's will for you and I to be entangled with the things of time and sense, insofar as worldly attractions are concerned. If we do, we're robbing God. There's another way that we can rob God, that is not use the gift that He has given us. Fear that God gives us severally as He will. I don't know what your gift is, and you perhaps might not know what mine is. But whatever it is, we're not to neglect the gift that God has given us. We're to stir up that gift. Say, well, I don't know what mine is. Well, give it a try. Give some trash to the neighbors next door. Or perhaps go to the hospital and give out some trash. Whatever it might be, stir up the gift that is within thee. God will make it clear what He has insofar as the purpose of your life is concerned. There we have those seven terrible diseases. When we have those spiritual diseases, we're robbing God. So ask yourself the question, even this afternoon in this conference meeting, am I robbing God? Am I robbing God? God forbid.